Thank you very much. So we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, the study of the Holy Spirit called pneumatology, right? The third member of the Trinity. And of course that, what you just saw, is so often where people's minds go immediately. When they think of the gift of the Holy Spirit, they go to the Pentecost sign of fire of tongues coming down, and then they're able to talk in all these different languages, and they're explaining the gospel to these native language speakers, and so then thousands are coming to salvation, and the church continues to grow as it gets both kicked off and a shot in the arm all at one point. Well, as we continue our talk, this is the second part of this section in our series over Guided by the Truth, and we need to let Scripture be our guide, otherwise we will fall into all kinds of pitfalls on either end of the spectrum. And so as we let God's Word be our guide this morning, before we jump into the different passages and places, before I do a quick follow-up with where we left off, let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the unity and the body that you call the church. God, we thank you that it is made up of imperfect people such as ourselves, that by your grace, you act and act mightily. We ask that as we gather here together today, that you would bless our hearts and our minds and allow us to accept your words of truth and apply them to our lives. We ask that your Holy Spirit would fill us even now, this day, that we might be instruments in your hands for your glory and for the good of your body. We thank you. In your Son's name, amen. So, this is where we left off. We were talking about, as we talk about the study of the Spirit, we were talking about his names. Where, let me see my note. Okay, that's salvation, sanctification, and service. Those were kind of the three overarching areas: salvation, sanctification, service. We talked about a little bit about salvation. We started to get into and then stopped at the sanctification thing, and that's where we'll pick up today. There were seven overarching things that we were talking about, which was regeneration, baptism, seals. That's the ones I think we kind of got through. Today we're going to talk about indwelling, filling, producing of fruit, and empowering of gifts, okay? And so as we look at these, salvation, sanctification, service, the first one, of course, that I want to talk about then is this idea of the indwelling, this sanctification process of indwelling. I think, is that, yeah, keep going, one more. All right, you're on track, so we're good, and they're on track too. So the indwelling, which basically is the Spirit living in you, okay? If you think about this room, if we were, or a cave, let's do a cave, because that's maybe a better way to illustrate this. If you think about a cave, and you walk into a cave, if any of you have ever been to caves like Mammoth Cave or things like that, and you take a guide in there, and they have these lights that are along the side of the cave, hopefully, if you were able to do this, at one point, the guide said, okay, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to shut the lights off so you can see how dark it is in the cave, right? And they shut the lights off in the cave, and you literally, and perhaps if you've been there or you've been in some other area where you can't see your hand in front of your own face. It's a very strange feeling to be in that thick of darkness where you can't see anything. And then they say, oh, okay, you usually at that point somebody screams, maybe a child starts to cry, and they say, oh, well, apparently we've had enough, and they turn the lights back on, right? Now, the lights that they have in the cave, if you've ever been in the cave, those lights that are being produced light your path, but there's plenty of other shadows in the cave. There's plenty of other nooks and craggies inside of the cave that are still dark with shadow. This idea of indwelling in Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Or 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that God, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So the indwelling that we have from the Spirit is one of him living in us. The indwelling that he wants to give us is total and complete control over us. what he is going for is really the filling, which is the next one, right? But for the indwelling, here's what I want for you to meditate on with this. This is the God who created the universe. This is the God who spoke everything into creation. This is the God who was God before everything was created, before time began as we know it. This is the God who needs nothing for his own survival or for his own happiness. God is perfectly and utterly content without us. Some people think that God created us because he needs us. God needs nothing. God is completely and utterly sufficient. You remember that when we were talking about guided by the truth, about God the Father, his sufficiency? He is completely and utterly sufficient apart from anything created. He is perfectly content in and of himself. It's important for us to realize who this God is before we can grasp, I think, this truth of God's word. That God wants to live in you. With all of your thoughts and your shortcomings. With all of your physical infirmities. With all of your mental infirmities. And yes, I looked in the mirror before I'm saying this as well, right? With all my physical infirmities, with all my mental infirmities, with all my darkness in my thoughts or my emotions or my speech, my actions, all of my history, all of my future, God has chose and wants to, through Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to dwell within us, within you. As I think back to, if you've read through the Gospels, and I hope that you have, there's a part in the Gospels that is always, first of all, whenever you read Scripture, try to put yourself in the story, right? You have to remember all these cultures, Old Testament, New Testament, they were very oral. They wanted for you to put yourself in the story. That's good storytelling, to bring you into the story and feel part of the story, okay? This God wants to be in you. And I'm thinking back to in the Gospels when Jesus told them, hey, look, it's better for you that I leave. Because if I leave, I'm going to send the helper. And I think of guys like Peter, who's always putting his foot in his mouth anyway, and he's got to be thinking to himself, how in the world can that possibly be better, Jesus? You're telling me that you're going to go, I can't come with you, and it's going to be better for me? But think about this from a Judaistic or Jewish perspective. Moses was given the command to build a tabernacle. And if any of you have arduously, and I'll say it that way because I'm a human just like you, right? If you've ever arduously read through Leviticus with all of the statutes and standards and you get to the tent-making portion, you're like, why is this important? Why is there so much of this in the Bible? How in the world does this relate to me? Because that is the specificity with which God had to dwell with humanity during that period of time. And so Moses was given this huge list of how to make the tabernacle. Read through it. And then Moses chose the best of all these artisans to make these things, the best seamstresses, the best weavers, the best carvers, the best metallurgy workers, right? To do all of these things so that the instruments of the tabernacle, so that are you with me yet? Okay, I can stop them. And then, so he was dwelling with them in the tabernacle, right? Then you have King David who wants to build him a temple. And David can't because there's so much blood on his hands. So his son, Solomon, builds the temple. And oh, what a temple it was, right? We hear in Scripture that none on humanity, aside from Jesus, right, was wiser than King Solomon. And everybody from every corner of the globe would come to see his wisdom, to bring tribute. And that tribute was what he would use to then magnify the temple of God. And then also in Scripture, we see that God says that the entire earth can't take his glory, but the earth is his mere footstool. And that God wants to dwell in you. Right? I mean, I hope that's where you're at with that this morning. We will spend eternity. Listen, this is the kind of thing that it talks about in Scripture where it says, these are the truths and the glories of which the angels long to look. They look at us, and I have to think that that's part of the reason why Satan hates us so much, is because he wanted to be like God, he wanted to be equal with God, and we, this mere pitiful mortal creation, gets to have the eternal holy God dwelling in us as his temple forever, to be unified with him as his body. Amazing. And so as we talk about the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, praise God for that. Because if we look at the first verse for this, remember, I think it was John 4:24, is that what it is? I'm looking for a head nod back there. I think that's what it is, John 4:24, where it talks about God is spirit. He has to be worshipped in spirit. Unless we're worshipping in spirit, we can't worship him. Praise God that he does that, because if it was out without his spirit dwelling in us, we couldn't worship him. We would not be able to come to him. He has to, and praise God that he's infinite, right? It's not like a Kit Kat bar. You can break off a piece as much as you want, and you never run out. It's the infinite Kit Kat bar of God's glorious goodness that he breaks off for you. So you, however, are not in the flesh, but in spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And this is that caveat, right? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And then secondly, 1 Corinthians, which I think is the one that's up there, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So there's two ways that this should make you feel this morning, I hope. The first way is fearful. With a reverent fear, not like a Godzilla running through the streets of Manhattan fear, but like a holy, reverent fear of saying, I must have God's Spirit. I will do what it takes to get it, which, by the way, is just simply believe and have faith in Christ Jesus. That's a bonus, right? You can't earn it. It's a free gift of what's given to us, right? That's what Scripture tells us. But I hope that there's one part of this which is a holy, reverent fear that says, I have to have God's Spirit. I must attain it. I want it, and I want more of it, and I want to be filled with it, which is the next thing, right? But I hope also, friend, that the other part of this is joy and rapture and elation at the fact that he tells us that if we are in Christ, his Spirit dwells in us. Which then goes back to the fear, right? Because how can you take the temple of God it with a prostitute, or get it drunk, or high, or gamble with it, or lie with it, or be gluttonous with it, or any of these sins that we sometimes don't talk about because they're respectable in the church, right? But this is God's temple. You are God's temple. Awesome reverence, joy, and elation and fear and trembling at the magnificence of this truth. Number five, filling. Let's go back to the cave illustration, right? This means spirit controlled. This is God we're talking about, right? So naturally, the God of the universe, the God who created you, the God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, omniscient, eternal, all those things, all those loving, just, righteous, holy, all those things, naturally then that God only wants 75% of you, right? Naturally, that's really all we should give him, right? Just 75, maybe if you're like super Christian, then 80, right? Correct. Thank you for the audience participation. I've been waiting for the amens or the hallelujahs or the audience. I've been doing this for months with no audience participation. Let's bring it, okay? So it's this idea of filling. So put yourself back in the cave and you have those lights and there's still those areas of shadow. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want his temple to have areas of shadow in it. God wants for his holy presence, his light, to fill all of his temple, all of you. This is this idea of having your life controlled by the leading of God. Perhaps you're a country fan, perhaps you've heard the song Jesus Take the Wheel. And then if you're anything like most of us, myself included, you sit in the passenger seat like my wife does when I drive, with your foot on the dashboard and white knuckle on the thing every time you weave in and out of traffic, because although you say, Jesus, take the wheel, at a moment's notice, you're going to snap it back and pump the brakes that are on the passenger side. But that's not what Jesus wants for us. In Ephesians 5:18, he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is a command. It's not a suggestion. And yeah, I could launch into some rabbit trail about drunkenness, but that's not what the text is ultimately about. What the text is ultimately about is our obedience to the Spirit. So yeah, you can use this for drunkenness, that's fine. But what I don't want to equivocate with you is this. Some people will misuse this, and they'll say, don't be drunk with wine, rather be drunk with the Spirit. I hope you're not like me. I have been drunk. That is not what being Spirit-filled looks like. If you've ever seen someone who's drunk, or if you've ever been drunk, you know then that being drunk means out of control in a bad way. With disorder, with chaos, with sinfulness. When the Spirit is controlling you, you are guided by His truth, His word. He is a God of order, not chaos. And by the way, that's misusing this text. It's a simple scripture. Let's just say it like it was meant to be said and not change it for the sake of sounding kitschy. It says, don't be drunk on wine, for that's debauchery, but instead be drunk with the Spirit. No. Be filled with the Spirit. Controlled by the Spirit. He says in Ephesians 4:30 earlier, and then 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Or 1 Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. How many of you guys have seen Pinocchio? Anybody seen Pinocchio? Most of us? No? If you haven't seen Pinocchio, you can rent it so you'll get this illustration I'm about to give you. But are you familiar with Jiminy Cricket, right? Who is supposed to be his conscience, and he says, always let your conscience be your guide. That kind of thing, right? So Jiminy Cricket is supposed to be Pinocchio's conscience. He's supposed to sit on his shoulder, tell him right from wrong, and Pinocchio's job is very simple. Listen to Jiminy. You know the story. I don't want to ruin the ending for you, right? But there's some chaos in between. He does not listen to Jiminy. He tells Jiminy to take a hike. If you put garbage in, you will get garbage out. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit, Christian? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit, that still, small voice of God that sits on your shoulder and tells you right from wrong? Or are you quenching the Spirit? When you sit down to binge on Netflix this last month, do you have some repenting to do? What were you watching? What were you reading? What were you listening to? How are you interacting with one another or with non-Christians? Are you allowing God to fill you, or are you saying you can have 98% of who I am, but this little corner of darkness feels good? Don't let your light shine there. This is this idea of being filled with the Spirit. See, that little darkness, that little dark part of your life, if you don't give it over to Him, it will grow, and it will fester the cancer. And the fungus will grow there, and eventually it will kill you. I'm not talking about perfectionism. We cannot reach that. This is, remember, we're under sanctification, which is a process. There's inauguration. So by the way, let's go back just a little bit. The inauguration of sanctification took place at the day that you received Christ. In God's eyes, you're already perfect. In God's eyes, you're already like Jesus, okay? But our reality, because we're temporal beings, because we live on this world, because we have this body and this mind, right? We are still in sin, and so we daily struggle with that. So we are constantly having to die to ourselves and allow the Spirit to fill us. And then one day we will be perfected in that. Either through death or, as you watch the news, Jesus' return, as it appears to me to happen probably very quickly. And so maybe we should evangelize a little more, right? I'm just saying. That's a side point. So what would you say? And what would those who are closest to you say? Are you seeking to fulfill this command to be filled with the Spirit? This is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. God would not give you a command if you could not fulfill it. I know that sounds hard for us, right? This is a hard pill for me to swallow. Be holy, for I am holy. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Yes, but only by the power of the Spirit, and only by the power of the Spirit if we choose and if we allow for him to fill us. What are some ways that we, that I, that you need to ask God to change us so that we can pursue being filled with the Spirit? Or here's a novel idea. How might you, as a member of the body of Christ, help other members of the body of Christ pursue being filled with the Spirit? Are we doing our job not only to ourselves, but to one another? Are we really loving one another enough to tell each other, stop being a blockhead? And are you loving one another enough to accept that? Service, as we move right along. Number six. So, now remember what I said last Sunday, if you do remember. Some of these are going to bleed over to each other. So there's salvation, sanctification, service. Some of these are bleeding into one another, right? Because it's not just we can't pigeonhole this. I'm trying my best to help you kind of process through this, but it's not, don't pigeonhole these things, okay? So service is a part of sanctification and is a part of salvation. How can you serve a God whom you don't know? How can you serve a God whom you're not being sanctified? Does this make sense? So service is part of this whole thing. But we bring nothing to God. When you have good works, if they're just your good works, Paul says they're filthy rags. Do not think, but at the same time, right, James, like, show me your faith and then I'll show you my works. And so how do we deal with that, right? I know this sounds like a cop-out, but sometimes God's ways are too hard for us to think of. And you say, well, that's a cop-out, Pastor. Well, I'm not God, man. Your problem isn't with me. That's what God said. My ways are not your ways. They're beyond your understanding. He says, deal with it. And he can, because he's God. So our works are not God's works unless they're empowered by God. The vine and the branches, right? You don't pick apples from oak trees, and you don't pick acorns from pine trees. The fruit of that tree signifies the type of tree of which it is. When you do acts of service, the good works produced through you, these acts are called fruit of the Spirit, right? Vine and branches. Galatians 5, 16 through 25 talks about all this. I want to focus on, I think it's 22 through 23, yeah. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know this verse, right? This is the fruit of the Spirit. We need to understand that none of this comes through you. If you're just picking up your own bootstraps and walking through this, then you are producing what the Bible calls fake fruit. This is scary too, right? How do I know if the fruit is real or if it's fake? You just have to have faith in Christ Jesus that it is him who's doing it through you. You have to be on your knees all the time. You have to listen to the Spirit when he asks you to listen to him and not quench the Spirit. You have to trust that the God who said he will do these things through you will do them through you. This takes a Jesus take the wheel kind of approach. This takes you being willing to allow the Spirit to indwell, to fill, and then to work through you. To put off self. My wife does a good job with encouraging me. She tells me that she has seen a growth in me in these areas of my life. Often, I think for us as Christians, we can't see them ourselves. If you're anything like me, and I suspect that a lot of us are, I get down on myself, and I think to myself a lot. And some of you have said this, you need to stop preaching so bad about yourself. And I'm like, look, no. I need to be like Paul. I appreciate the encouragement from you guys. I love you. I'm glad you love me. You don't have to worry about me. I have a healthy view of my depravity, okay? So let's keep it that way, right? And so you should too. I am the most worthless, sinful worm I can possibly imagine because I know me, right? And y'all should think the same way of you. And that's how Christian charity and love and forgiveness and grace and mercy is born, because we all think we're the worst. And that makes everybody else look really good, right? That's how that works. And my wife does a good job of trying to encourage me in this and saying, like, I've seen you grow in self-control or in gentleness or in kindness. And so, brothers and sisters, if you have a gift of edification, please use that, because we need that. We also need people to speak truth to us. So here's a way that I hope that this encourages you. One, this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, can and will be produced in you to ever greater and greater degrees. And if you love God, then that is wonderful, blessed, tear-causing news. God has told us, be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. And then he does the work in you. He does the work in you to bring you where he wants you to be, where you were created to be, not the person you were born to be. And so as we are called to come to Christ, however we are, he says, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, come just as you are. But then he says, and I love you enough to bring you where I want you to go, where you must go to have a relationship with me. And then he gives us his Spirit and works through us to produce these things. And here's the glorious thing about God. He does these things for our good. And we can't even see them, hopefully, because we're humbly submitting to him. So we take no glory for them. And he does them for our good and for the good of the body, because as we use these things, we reflect God to the rest of his creation. This is amazingly selfless of the God of the universe, who deserves all things. John Piper in his church, or if you've listened to any of his sermons, he does, I think it's called Desiring God Ministry. You can YouTube that, or you can podcast that, or go to his website or whatever. John Piper is one of my favorite preachers. He says that our greatest joy, our greatest fulfillment is found when God is most glorified in our lives. And he's absolutely right, because that's what we were created for. That is what your purpose is. To herald, proclaim, to point others to bring glory to God. And that happens by his Spirit working through you. I hope that encourages you this morning. Now, the final part that we're going to end on, and I only left 2 minutes because I don't want any arguments. Just kidding. Feel free to text me or email me or whatever. The final thing is gifts. Okay? Now, what I want you to think through this is this. The fruit of the Spirit is God's work through us, right? His fruit is his Spirit producing fruit through us by the use of the gifts that he gives to us, or the gifts that he supernaturally empowers within us. So gifts is the special Spirit-giving ability, and I changed this after this. So here's how I want you to think about these gifts. These gifts that God gives us are either brand new gifts that we didn't have before salvation, or they are renewed and sanctified gifts that are already part of our personalities and our predispositions. Does this make sense? And I'll give you an example in my own life. This might be a surprise to you. If you've been here for any length of time, it's not a surprise to you because you know me. I did not get born thinking I'm going to be a preacher. That was not my original life goal. My original life goal before I became a Christian was that I would do business-to-business sales. Because here's the bottom line. I've always been kind of gregarious, kind of outgoing, socially weird because of my outgoingness, right? Like, I don't even really understand social norms sometimes. I'm just like, oh, everybody's like me. No, that's not. You're weird, right? In fact, some of the board members told me, like, you can't expect people to be like this. You're weird, okay? It's fine. It's good, you know, because I don't think you want a normal pastor, right? I don't know. I digress. Here's what I was going to do, right? I went to public speaking when I was in high school because I knew it was going to be an easy A for me and because I wanted to play football and run track and wrestle, and if I didn't have a good grade point average, I couldn't participate in the sports. Needless to say, my grade point average wasn't something to boast about in high school because I wasn't a Christian. I was doing all kinds of other things that I shouldn't have been doing that was taking, I thought was more important than, you know, life. Anyway, so then when I went to college, I went to communications. I was going to do business-to-business sales. I was going to let some company pay me a bunch of money to fly me around and do business-to-business sales to their board of directors or whatever, right? I know, millennials, right? They just think they're top of the chain right off the bat, right? Right, millennials? Anyway, so here's the thing. So I thought that was me, right? I was going to get paid just to go around, travel around, and sell things and do that kind of stuff, talk in front of people, make a bunch of money, no problem. Thank you very much, right? It was a natural predisposition for me to do things like this. And then, when Jesus saved me, he said, I built you this way, not for your glory, but for mine. And so he used a natural predisposition, and he dusted off the filth that I was putting on it, and he put it up so that it could be used for his glory, to herald his message, to build his kingdom for his fame, because he's worthy and I'm not. Yes, amen. So that's a natural predisposition then, a gift that he then renewed. There's others. And there's also brand new gifts, right? That he also bestows. So there's a bunch of different gift lists. We're not going to go over them. If you're a note writer, you can write these down. You can send me an email or a text. I'll give them to you. So, a lot of them are in 1 Corinthians. So if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of them there. Are you ready? I'm going to read them off. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 9. Now, there's three others. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Ephesians 4, 11. And then the text that I really want to drive home for this section is 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, which is this, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Next verse. No? Okay. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, here's what I have done. If you look through these lists, you can classify them in kind of three categories. Again, we're not going to go through. I could take this time and I could say, now turn here and we're going to talk about all the gifts that are still here and all the gifts that aren't still here and yada, yada. I'm not doing that. And if that's a bummer to you, I'm sorry. Talk to me afterwards. We'll get together and we can discuss all that if you want to. It would take far longer than just 30 minutes anyway for us to talk through all this and look at all the scripture and do all this stuff. There's three main things. You have miraculous gifts, you have speaking gifts, and you have service gifts, okay? Generally, in all these areas, miraculous, service, speaking. And by the way, none of these is better necessarily than the other, although Paul does talk about some of these that are to be preferred and things like that and things that he would wish for you to have and all those kind of things. So that's a whole other argument too, right? But God gives these gifts to us to serve him in all these various graces. Now, I have also, because of this verse, cut it down to not just three categories, but two. So you have miraculous, service, speaking. I'm going to say, but there's also miraculous speaking and miraculous service. And so let's just put it into two categories, service and speaking. Those are the two categories of God's gifts for us, I think. We could get into all the different gifts. We can talk about all that if you want to. But the fact of the matter is whatever you think on that, or whatever I think, even if we differ, there's one thing that we better agree on, and it's this. If you've got a gift, and I'm going to paraphrase this, if you've got a gift, you better be using it for God if you're a Christian. If he gave you a gift, you use it for him, for his glory, because he's worthy. If it's one of these two categories, if wherever that is in the scheme of all of those things, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength of God. Why? For God. So here's some questions that I think are more important for us to discuss when we talk about gifts. Is this: do you receive only one gift? Perhaps you're wondering, what gift do I have? How do I know what gift I have? Well, I don't think you only receive one gift. I think God is generous. And I think he probably gives, just like this message was kind of a smearing of what the Holy Spirit does across in all these areas, I think he gives us a smearing of different gifts. You would say, obviously, one of mine, or maybe you would argue, one of mine is teaching and preaching, right? Maybe not. I hope so. I'm here, right? But one of mine is teaching and preaching, right? But another gift that I might have is giving, generosity, or service, right? I like to help people physically. Sometimes I get in trouble because I need to spend time with my family instead of helping other people, right? So I think people get multiple gifts. I also think people get multiple gifts at different stages and points in time in their life because God knew your life. He knew the trajectory of it and where you would be in different seasons and times. So how can we, or how can I, identify our spiritual gifts? As we continue to move a little faster now because of time, you can take a spiritual gift survey. That's great. That's not end-all, be-all, but they're out there. Some people have found them very helpful. Another way you can find out your spiritual gift is, how about this? Serve at a local church. Whether you're a member or regular attender of Allegan Bible Church, we have something you can do, I'm sure, right? Talk to me or talk to one of the elders or the deacons. I would love to get you involved. If you're listening online or if you're here visiting or if you're traveling from out of town and you go to another home church, serve that church. Or how about this? You can find out your spiritual giftedness because it gives you joyful and worshipful fulfillment in the practice of that service. I've told my wife sometimes I feel like what I'm called to is kind of like a bad joke from God because I feel like I shouldn't be doing it sometimes, or I'm not qualified for it, or I'm not good at it. And I also at the same time feel like, but if I stop, God might literally smite me. Like I'm trapped in here. And thirdly, I love it. I can't imagine getting fulfillment in anything else. Is there other things I could do? Sure. There's tons of things I could do, but I can't imagine having any kind of near the joy that I have when I'm telling other people to glorify God and helping them to see who he is better. Fruitfulness in some particular area of your ministry, or how about this? Others telling you, speaking into your life. Body of believers, that's why we need one another. You need to be telling other another, hey, I've seen you do this and I feel like God has blessed you in this area. How about this one? What errors should we seek to avoid when exercising our spiritual gift? Hopefully you are aware that you should not be using them for yourself. You should not be doing them in self-power, but rather spirit power. You should not be using them for self-exaltation, but rather God glorification. You should not be using them for self-edification, but rather for others building up and teaching and ministering to. So how does this truth encourage you this morning? What is my prayer that this truth would encourage you by giving you this? God doesn't need you, but he wants you, which is so much better. Because if God needed you, would he really be the kind of God that the scripture claims he to be? But no, God needs nothing, but you know what he wants desperately? Do you know what he wants so bad that he would leave all of his glory and take on sinful human flesh, yet without sin, and die and suffer on a cross, and then be resurrected so that he could dwell inside of you, the God who cannot be contained, that earth is his mere footstool, and the heavens cannot compete with his glory, and that angels surrounding his throne would cover their face and their feet and day and night for all eternity, say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this God not only wants you, but died for you and then lives in you so that he can be as close to you as possible. And then that he has a job for you too. That he has something for you to do. that he has something that he wants to do through you to take you on the journey that he is doing. He wants you to be a front row seat to it. You know, that's what you miss out. I'm not upset when you don't use your gifts. I feel bad for you because you're missing out on a front row seat to what God wants to do through you. Anytime we quench the Spirit, anytime we aren't being filled and asking for him to fill us, anytime we're forgetting that he's indwelling us, all those times we are missing out on what God wants to do with us. I hope that's an encouragement to you. And then secondly, John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I hope all of this has been an encouragement to you because of the Spirit, we can have this kind of relationship with God. Because of his Spirit. Yes, because of Jesus. Absolutely. But Jesus said, it's better for you. If I don't leave, the helper won't come. Jesus said this. So Jesus sent his Spirit so that this could be fulfilled. So I want to close by saying this. Wherever you're at, whether you have been a Christian for 20, 30 years, or whether this is your first Sunday listening or tuning in or hearing this message, God is offering himself to you today. He's either offering himself to you again throughout your life. I believe that he has in various times, various places. And he's offering himself to you again. Will you receive it? Or if you're a brother or sister in Christ, he's offering to you more of him. Will you receive it? I pray that you would. In fact, let's do that now. God, our Father in heaven, we cannot even begin to fathom the gloriousness of this offer of the Holy Spirit to us. And we would pray that you would fill us. We would pray that you would indwell us. We would pray that we would be sanctified through you. We would pray that you would minister to our hearts and our minds. We would pray that you would empower us and strengthen us. We would pray that you would be glorified and worshiped through it. We would pray that your kingdom would come. We would pray that we would have a participation in the work that you are and will be doing. God, we pray that you would guard us from quenching the Spirit. We pray that you would help us to seek the areas of our lives that are covered by darkness, that we would remove those idols that are casting those shadows so that your light may shine in every part of us and you might fill us. God, the incalculable, glorious truth that you indwell such as us, that you equip and strengthen and use, sanctifying such as us, so that you could be intimately and personally known by such as us. God, we praise you, we thank you, we worship your holy name. Amen. Well, let's sing some songs of praise, shall we?